So I grew up in a Christian home, so I have always known Jesus and God, and I don't know that I always ever took it on as my own. It was kind of my parents' faith. I was baptized as a baby.
From a kid, we went to church, and I learned who Christ was and who Jesus was and believed in him, but never fully was I 100% giving myself to him. It took until I went to college and was on my own and trying to figure out what this whole life thing is about that I really finally woke up one day and said, I can't do this by myself.
Even growing up in the church, I never really understood the significance of baptism. I always was a Christ follower, but I never really saw like how important it was. I guess the conviction inside me finally told me, like, this is, you know, you're old enough now to make this decision. If you're gonna be a Christ follower and actually go out and like lead that lifestyle, this is something you need to do.
And my husband told me about God one day, like 3 years ago. I was at home, so depressed. I have been fighting with depression for so many years, so I was close to give up.
I just got down on my knees and I was crying, and I finally just looked up at, you know, the ceiling of my apartment, and I said, you know, God, I don't want this burden anymore. I don't want to be troublesome anymore. You know, show me what I need to do. I'm giving it all to you. And my fiance and I have been going to Irving Bible Church together ever since, and now we're getting baptized.
Baptism is publicly showing others your commitment to Christ.
Baptism is a symbol of laying Jesus into your heart.
An amazing thing.
I want this to be a symbol to show I love God.
Because I want to obey Jesus and follow his example.
Because I want to be an example for everybody, even the kids my age, even the kids that are little, and even the grown-ups.
So everybody knows that Jesus lives in my heart.
All of me has been given to God. Used to give parts of myself to him and held some things back. But baptism is that complete washing of your entire soul, your entire body. I'm all in for Jesus.
I want other people to know that I love Jesus, and I don't want to have any more sins.
I grew up with no parents, so that I'm not an orphan anymore. That I found my father. Then now I have a father. That I belong to Jesus. That I not only do I not have to, but that I can't do anything to earn my way to heaven, to have a better life, that it's all because of him, because I'm covered. Peace, because for so many years, suffering depression, and after I received him, finally, in my whole life, finally have peace, and it's beautiful.
Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. The scripture reading for today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap the songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Once again, my brothers and sisters who are going to be baptized in the video made me cry. And I don't even feel like another sermon is necessary. I think they already preached it. But, you know, we got the time schedule, so I'm going to go ahead, okay? If you're visiting with us today, my name is Andrew McQuitty, And I am finishing up a five-week series today that we've entitled In Every Season, in which we're going through and we're looking at five major human emotions and to find out what the scripture says about it, especially the Psalms. The Psalms are the praise book, the hymn book of Israel. And in the Psalms, we find the expression of these five emotions, and we also find God's grace in changing these five emotions. I'm especially grateful today because we reserved the last of the five Sundays to look at the only positive emotion. We've been through shame and fear and anger and depression, but today, it's joy. And I'm really excited about joy. I'm excited about looking at Psalm 126, which we just had read to us so beautifully, and finding out from that hymn book of Israel, that psalm of praise, how we can actually gain joy. Now, some of you, when you hear me say that, may object because you think that joy is like a response to good things that happen in our life. You know, my life circumstances are really looking up and good things are happening, and therefore I am full of joy. So joy is not something I get, it's something I receive. It's something that, you know, is based on my circumstances. It falls out of heaven, you know, and hits me on the head. It's not something that I'm actually responsible to produce. If you would say that, I understand why you would say that, but the Bible says you're wrong. That joy is a very different commodity from what many people confuse it for, and that is happiness. You see, happiness is a response. It is a passive response to life circumstances that make us content and happy. But joy is not. Joy is not happiness. There's a big difference. Happiness is a passive response to life circumstances. Joy is an active perspective in our mind and in our spirit. Happiness is a reaction to our environment. Joy is an attitudinal initiative that we take within our environment. Happiness depends on outward circumstances, but joy is a mindset of faith. Happiness depends upon what happens to me. Joy depends on who lives inside of me. Happiness is based on chance, but joy is based on choice. You say, I'm not sure how that works, Pastor Andy. How on earth does that work? Well, you look through the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, especially the Psalms in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, and you find 450 commands to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord in gladness and in joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats it. And again I say, rejoice. My friends, that is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. And the reason that it is commanded is because worship is the way to joy. It is not passive. It is an initiative that we are to take to gain joy. Psalm 126 is one of the many psalms that teaches us how to pray our joy. This series, we're talking with God about these emotions, and Psalm 126 is talking with God about our joy. And there are three phases of prayer and worship that the psalmist goes through here that teach us how we can pray our joy too. So I'm excited to get into it with you. But before I do, I want to answer the objection that maybe some of the others of you are having to this whole introduction, and that is, Pastor Ed, it sounds like, you know, you're talking about some sort of mind control here. Some sort of heart, mind and heart control that we kind of gin ourselves up, you know, psychologically to have joy. And isn't that like fake? And isn't that like manipulative? And I would say, no, it's not fake. And no, it's not manipulative. But it is mind control. And I would suggest to you that mind and heart control by what we focus on and what we believe in and how we express our faith is the only alternative to the world's mind control that lets fear and shame and anger and depression dictate our emotions. I mean, both are emotions that are dictated by a mindset and a spiritual perspective. Which one do you want to choose? Do you want fear to manufacture misery in your life? Or do you want faith to manufacture joy? It's your choice. The psalmist in Psalm 126 tells us how there are three ways that we pray our joy. Three ways that we pray our joy. The first one is to gratefully celebrate God's faithfulness. Gratefully celebrate his faithfulness in the past. Look at the Psalm, Psalm 126, a psalm of ascents. The people of Israel used to sing this going up to Jerusalem every year for the festivals. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You know what he's referring to here? He's referring to the return of Israel from the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar came and razed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, hauled all the people off captive, and they were there for 70 years, at the end of which time the Persian king Cyrus released the people to go back to their homes and under Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of the city and to move back in and ultimately to rebuild the temple. They're referring to the release. He's referring to that time whenever they had their freedom given to them and they're going back. But it wasn't just their freedom that was given to them. I mean, their mouths were filled with laughter. They was like in a dream because Cyrus also, when he let them go home, he gave them all the wealth that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple 70 years before. So not only were they going home to freedom in their homeland, but their pockets were lined, man. They had some coinage. They were well fixed. And they were just saying, we can't believe it. Our mouths are filled with joy. What is the psalmist doing here in the first couple of verses? He is celebrating the faithfulness of God to them. That's something that we need to understand is important for us. If we're going to experience joy, we need to learn how to celebrate God's faithfulness to us. Each one of us, as individual Christians, as families, as a church family, we need to learn in worship to celebrate God's past faithfulness to us. You see, in this psalm, we're going to learn that joy has a past, a present, and a future. This is the past. There is a history for joy. And we need to learn how to celebrate the history of joy in our lives, how God has been faithful to us. You say, well, but I can't think of anything he's ever done for me. If that's you, I would suggest that you don't have a joy problem. You have a memory problem. You have a memory problem. Because if you're a child of God by faith, you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. He's forgiven your sins. He's welcomed you into the family. He has changed not only your life in time, but your destination in eternity. There's so many things, both huge and small, that we can celebrate if only we will take the time
to do so.
I have a newspaper clipping from the Dallas Morning News from June of the year 2000. I just have a habit of making files about various subjects, and I have a file on joy, and then I looked in my joy file this week, and I found this old clipping. It's 18 years old. It's written by Woodrow North. It's a letter to the editor. Let me read it to you. 8 years ago, Woodrow writes, my right leg was amputated. Prostheses, one after the other, wouldn't fit. Gloomy prognosis. At age 75, my future was limited. However, despite all that, I've managed remarkably well while living day in and day out in a wheelchair, alone and self-caring, I might add. But now I'm 83 years old, and my time is dwindling. So let me show appreciation for the tremendous help I received in overcoming ominous odds from that good shepherd up above. God, thank you for permitting an old octogenarian like me, one leg at a last, to continue to be just as ornery as ever, well, sort of, but truly a richer blessing than mine no one's ever had. The first phase of praying your joy is celebrating God's faithfulness to you. The second phase is to consistently praise God's greatness. We celebrate his faithfulness in the past, but in the present, we praise his greatness. Look at the psalm, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Notice that the tense has shifted. You know, they were blessed in the first two verses, but now we are filled with joy. It's present tense, and he's praising God for his greatness. The Lord has done great things for us. Why is it so important for us to pray our joy by remembering and praising God's greatness? It is because it takes our eyes off of our own weakness and pain and puts it on the greatness of the God that we serve. To be unmindful of God's greatness is to be unjoyful, because we despair of ever seeing God's hand in our lives again. But whenever we focus on God's greatness, we are assured of God's greatness and his hand on our life. This is why so many of the Psalms have the command to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord in joyful exclamation, as we celebrate his faithfulness, but we also praise his greatness. A great example of it is Psalm 95. This is again out of the hymn book, the worship book of Israel. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Not the past, not someday in the future, now. Let's do it now. Let's praise the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, just like we did, you know, a little bit earlier. For the Lord is a great God, great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us now bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We are his people. So come now, let's worship him in joyful praise for his greatness. This is why those of you who come to me sometimes and say, hey, Pastor Andy, my joy is just leaking out all over the place. First question I ask you is, you've been missing church? You've been missing church? I'm serious. I think a lot of us are deceived about the ultimate importance of this gathering as we come together as God's people on a weekly basis to worship and to praise the greatness of God. You think it's just a show. But it's actually an injection of joy. Heard about one friend, Christian friend, asking his other friend, how you doing? Knew he'd been going through a hard time. His friend responded, well, I guess under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. And his friend replied, what are you doing under there? You're a Christ follower. You serve a great God, a great King. The only reason that you're under the circumstances and that your joy is leaking out is because you're focused on your circumstances and you're not worshiping and praising God for his greatness. We need to be worshipers. I love the old King James translation of Psalm 126:3. It goes like this: the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We are glad. I like that. We are glad. No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter whether things are good or bad, up or down, whether the impact of a broken world on your life and your family is painful and sad, or whether things are going rather good, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the circumstances, right? Joy is the result of worshiping the greatness of God right now. Put your focus on him and expressing your worship, expressing joy to him, with the result that you actually receive it back in spades. Back when I was going through a couple of years of chemotherapy, when I was going through the valley of cancer, I found particularly egregious the treatments. Going to the chemo lab, man, they hook me up, shoot me up full of poison. That's just how it works. Those were hard times. I did not like that. I felt like I was going to upchuck for 2 years. But you know what? I understood that God was great, and his greatness did not cease when I started chemotherapy. And that the key to my joy in life, even when I'm going through a miserable time, is going to be to express my worship towards his greatness, to be glad. So you know what I did? I got myself a hair hat and a set of false teeth. You know these hair hats? It's a visor and it's got fake hair shooting all out. But you put it on your head and you look like a wild man from Borneo or something, you know? And then I had these teeth that I ordered online. And they made me just look like a crazy man. And I wore that hair hat and those fake teeth to my infusions. And just had a whole bunch of fun with all the doctors and the nurses and everybody in the lab and all the other patients. You know, just my way of saying, hey, I don't want to be here. This isn't fun, but I'm glad. We are glad. The third phase of praying our joy is to hopefully endure by God's promise. Look at verse 4. The psalmist writes, restore our fortunes, Lord. What's going on here? Apparently, you know, they were laughing and feeling like they were living a dream whenever they came home to Jerusalem, you know, with their pockets full of gold. But the money had been spent. And they come back now and they found that 70 years away from your culture means that you've lost your culture. You've lost your place. And rebuilding it is painful and difficult. And getting the crops of blessing, and it's a hard slog. In other words, times were really good, but now times are really bad. And the psalmist is saying, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The Negev is an arid wilderness just south, is south of Jerusalem in Judea. It's like a moonscape. Certain times of the year, it's just like, you know, I've been there. I'm afraid the bus would break down and the air conditioning would fail and that we would be out in that thing for 10 minutes and all die. I mean, is this that bad? And yet in the Negev, they do have flash floods every once in a while. And those flash floods over the years have carved out channels, river channels called wadis. And whenever the rains come, it's like a miracle because in that desert, it blooms. It blooms. It's like a miracle. The psalmist here is asking God to restore our fortunes. He's asking God for a miracle. And he's demonstrating his motivation and his strength for doing his part in that miracle by enduring through God's promise. Did you see the promise of God there? That even in hard times, if you continue to be faithful, if you continue to seek God's calling on your life as a missionary disciple, which, you know, around here we define the faithfulness there as sowing seeds through our rhythms of discipleship by, you know, serving in the church and blessing our neighbors and worshiping and being in the Word and prayer. And, you know, if you will just continue to sow those seeds of faith, even when you're in the difficult time, the promise of God is that even through your tears, you sow those seeds, you stay faithful, He's going to bring a harvest of joy. And the anticipation of the joy that God promises will be yours actually becomes your strength to keep sowing the seeds. That's how it worked for Jesus. I love that passage in Hebrews 12, where it says of Jesus that because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew the joy that God would bring as a result of his fulfilling his calling of dying on a cross. And so he went ahead and sowed the seed. The joy of the Lord was his strength to go to the cross. The joy of the Lord will be your strength to keep sowing seeds through whatever season of pain or suffering or sadness or difficulty that you're traversing. Our church, as you know, recently walked through with Jason and Tiffany Stein the difficult season in their life where their precious son David was born, but only lived a couple of months. We were all praying for him, but God took him to heaven. And Jason and Tiffany, you know, they very publicly had to deal with their grief and their suffering. And during that time, I noticed the way that they were dealing with it and was so unique and wonderful. I asked them this week, I said, can I just share your story? And they said, yeah. Here's what I saw in Jason and Tiffany when they were going through that time, and especially at the very end when they knew David was going to die, is they endured in sowing seeds of faithfulness, even through their tears, and they experienced joy. Here's another difference between happiness and joy. Joy can coexist with tears. Joy is not vanquished by grief. Tiffany wrote to me this week, several little places in the last days of David where they experienced joy. When they held him for the first time at 4 weeks of age. Later, when the day before his death, they made footprints and fingerprints of David and them and put it all together in a picture and just had a wonderful, joyful time. They experienced the joy of the support and the prayers and the texts and the letters and the calls and the visits of brothers and sisters in Christ and doctors and nurses. Joy here and joy here and joy here, even through their tears. The promise to them is the same promise to us. You go out and you sow the seeds of faithfulness. You keep serving. You keep following Jesus. You keep praying. You keep worshiping. You keep blessing your neighbor. You sow in tears, and God's promise is you're going to reap joy. Okay, that's all I have to say about that. How then do we pray our joy? I'll give you two steps, okay? The first step to praying your joy is to meet the joy giver if you never have. You got to meet Jesus. He's the one who showed us how to let the joy of the Lord be your strength. He's the one through his sacrifice on the cross that made it possible for us to come into the family of God, to have our sins forgiven and to be part of the forever family of God so that we never walk alone in this world and joy is always accessible to us because we have trusted in and we're following the ultimate joy giver. Paul Thigpen writes this. He says, to discover joy, we must abandon the search for it and go looking instead for the one who is himself joy to see, to know, and to love. It's a little bit counterintuitive, but if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never humbled your heart and asked forgiveness for your sins and received his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, that's the first step. Not finding joy, not praying your joy, but finding Jesus. And trusting Jesus, that's the first step. But then here's a second application. I'm going to challenge all of you here this morning who would say to me right here, Pastor Andy, I'm a Christ follower, but I got to tell you, my joy has been leaking out all over the place. I can't find any. I have an assignment for you. I have a challenge for you. For the next 30 days, I want you to keep a prayer journal in which you keep records of your praying your joy. And here's how I want you to do it. This is those of you who are leaking joy and you're saying, I need to get it and I want to get it. Here's how you do it. I want you to keep a prayer journal for 30 days. On each day, I want you to put 1, 2, 3. I want you to find in your prayer every day, first of all, I want you to find one example that you can write in your prayer journal of God's faithfulness to you. A time he helped you through, something that he did for you, something where you just saw his hand in your life. I want you to write it down. Number two, I want you to write down something about the greatness of God that you are recognizing and seeing in the world, in your life, in your family, in the creation. I want you to write it down. And three, I want you to write down a seed that you're going to sow that day, a seed of faithfulness, something that you need to do, a neighbor you need to bless, time in the Word of God that you need to invest. I want you to write down something that you're going to sow as a seed by
by way of enduring through the promise of God, because you know as you sow these seeds, the promise is you're going to reap a harvest of joy, okay? For 30 days, you write down three things every day, specific things. I will guarantee you that not only will your joy stop leaking, but man, you're gonna turn around, because you're going to focus on your faith and not the lies of this world. You're going to focus on the greatness and the faithfulness and the joy of the Lord, as opposed to wallowing around in the misery of this world. Communion. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, I'd also like you to see how the elements of receiving the elements of the Lord's Supper, in a way, fulfill all three phases of praying our joy. As we come to this table, we gratefully celebrate God's faithfulness to us. Jesus suffering for our sins. As we come to this table, we consistently praise God's greatness. Jesus dying for our salvation. As we come to the table, we hopefully endure by God's promise, because we know that Jesus said, someday we're going to celebrate this together in heaven, the greatest party ever in the history of the universe. This is a way for us to express our joy. And it's a way for God to strengthen us by joy to go out these doors and to do his work as his people, as missionary disciples. Some of you may not be able to negotiate these stairs up and down, but you want to partake of the elements. Please just raise your hand where you sit. Ushers will come and serve you where you sit. For the rest of you who choose to come as Christ followers and to express the joy of the Lord in these elements, please feel free to tarry at the altar, light a candle, have a blue candle intercessor pray with you or for you. This is a time for you to worship. It's a time for you to pray your joy. And we hope you do so. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He blessed it, broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Later, he took the cup, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, think of me. Look forward to the day when we drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven. Let's worship now.